Please be seated. If you have a Bible, you can open with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. Or better still, you can use your service bulletin, as I will be referring to all three passages of Scripture this morning, but primarily 2 Corinthians chapter 5 as the principal text for the message before we enjoy the Lord's Supper together. Let's pray and ask God's blessing upon our time in study. Father, we ask now that you would quiet our hearts and minds and give us eyes to see and ears to hear as you speak to us of eternal things. Father, forgive the preacher for his sins. Are many. We wish to see Jesus and Him only. We confidently entrust this time together in your word to you now, asking humbly for you to bless it. In Jesus' name, amen. As I have mentioned often, I enjoy great movies, especially ones that have themes borrowed from the Christian faith. One of those movies came to mind this past week, the 1976 movie Taxi Driver, with Robert De Niro, directed by Martin Scorsese. De Niro plays a lonely, uneducated, and emotionally disturbed Vietnam veteran named Travis Bickle. He works nights as a taxi driver in New York City. As a result, he sees the awful realities of the filth in that city, as well as the filth in his own life. And he sees no hope in politicians, political solutions, or even in local law enforcement as their hands are tied in dealing with the drugs and the violence, the prostitution. His own life has no meaning or purpose or significance. In fact, the whole of the movie is basically himself alone in his apartment as he tries to figure out what life is all about and his place in it as a young man. He's cynical, but things begin to change when he meets a beautiful young woman named Betsy. And there is a spark of hope. And later on, by chance, he runs across a younger girl, a minor named Iris, played by Jodie Foster, who ran away from her home in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, only to become a prostitute in New York City. Travis Bickle feels a sense of hopelessness. He is disgusted by what he sees around him and what he sees inside of him. And he decides to act on his own, since no one else seems willing or courageous enough to do so. To act on his own in order to redeem this young girl, Iris, from a life of prostitution and reconcile her to her broken-hearted parents back in Pittsburgh. I look at all three of these passages this morning and I see a scarlet thread that really takes the thesis or the theme of the movie I just mentioned, Taxi Driver, and raises it to a whole new level. Because in every one of these passages this morning, the Lord God Almighty Himself supplies what He demands to lovingly redeem and reconcile sinners like you and me to Himself. You see, what I love about Robert De Niro in that movie is that he acts on his own when no one else will. And that is precisely what the living God did on behalf of sinners like you and me in sending His Son, Jesus Christ, as the atoning sacrifice for our sin. By way of introduction, you'll notice, first of all, in the Isaiah 59 passage that the prophet Isaiah demonstrates this thesis that God acts alone Himself to bring about redemption and reconciliation. The prophet outlines in verses 12 through 15a a thorough description of the problem of evil and sin amongst the Israelites. And at the conclusion in verses 18 through 20, as Danny read for us a little while ago, the prophet gives a strong statement in verse 20, the Redeemer will come to Zion to those in Jacob who repent of their sins, declares the Lord. But right in the middle of that passage, in verses 15b through 17, it says, the Lord looked down and was displeased that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his own arm worked salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak. What a magnificent picture that God himself acted in order to redeem and reconcile his people by supplying what he demanded. Moving on to the gospel passage, the Lord Jesus brings our thesis into sharper focus with his words that we read in the gospel today in Luke. In chapter 13, verses 31 through 32, the Lord Jesus, like the divine warrior, Almighty God in Isaiah 59, is not threatened by the Pharisees when they come and tell him, you ought to flee because Herod wants to kill you. No, Jesus responds with the courage and the fortitude of the divine warrior of Isaiah 59 by saying, you go tell that fox that today I do this and tomorrow this, and on the third day I'll reach my goal. That's what I love about the Lord Jesus. He's so balanced. Times where he's caressing little children, and other times where he is confronting the establishment and doing something radical. Well, it goes on in verse 33 in the Gospel of Luke. He identifies himself with the Old Testament prophets who suffered persecution at the hands of the Jews. He says in verse 33, in any case, I must keep going today and tomorrow, for no prophet should die outside Jerusalem. And then finally, did you notice those mysterious words in verses 34 and 35? Jesus ends these words with powerful words that express his identity as the incarnate Son of God himself, clothed in human flesh, and his compassion for his sinful children. Look at those verses 34 and 35. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, the Lord Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, speaks on behalf of the Father, because Jesus is God in flesh. And from the ages, he himself, as part of the triune God, the Godhead, has longed for Israel's repentance. And so just like in Isaiah 59, the Lord God looked, the Lord God was appalled that no one was there to act, so he acted on his own. Here we see the incarnate Son of God, the Lord Jesus, mysteriously demonstrating his identity and his compassion as the Lord God Almighty, who can look down through the corridors of time and has been speaking to Israel, seeking her repentance. The Lord God himself supplies what he demands to lovingly redeem and reconcile sinners like you and me to himself. Now, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 spells out our thesis this morning in living color. You'll notice the text, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. First, Paul says that everyone found in Christ is a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. What is Paul saying? He's saying that redemption means that we become changed people. There is a principle of new life in us, and while we still struggle with our sin, we are now redeemed sinners and part of the family of God. And just like the Father is redeeming through the Son, Jesus, all of creation, so we as individuals become part of that new creation as we are redeemed from our sin and we are reconciled to the Father. In verse 18a, he says, secondly, that God Almighty the Father has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. That is, the balance has been made. Prior to that time, we were out of fellowship with God. We were estranged from him. And when we were weighed in the balances, we're found wanting. I think of that Norman Rockwell picture where the butcher is having his finger on the scale, weighing it down, and the elderly lady making a purchase has her finger on the other side of the scale trying to push it up. That's essentially what human beings do with God. God demonstrates that your sin is laid upon you, and there's no way for us to raise and reconcile the scales. But God, again, does what he demands. He says that the Almighty God, the Father, has reconciled us to himself through Christ. Thirdly, in verse 19a, he states that this reconciliation demanded and supplied by the Father through the Son leads to not counting men's sins against them. That is to say, God's supply for his demand leads to the elimination of the penalty of our sin. We stand faultless before the triune God if our sin has been removed by faith in Christ. And fourthly, he spells out all he intends to communicate in this verse, verse 21, one of the most packed and pregnant verses in all of Scripture. God made him, that is Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Various interpreters have suggested all kinds of interpretations for this profound statement. Some suggest that Christ is saying he was made a sinner. As outrageous as that might sound, and as inaccurate as it is, others get closer and say, well, Christ was made a sin offering. But I think the best interpretation is this, that Christ was made to bear the consequences of our sin. That's what Paul is referring to. Literally, Jesus became the target of all of God's wrath against sin. It's as if he stood in the way of the bullet coming toward you and me of the wrath of Almighty God. And he took it himself and laid down his life and died so that we might be redeemed. I think Paul outlines this clearly in Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. The Apostle Paul says what the Lord Jesus communicates silently in Luke and what Isaiah speaks of and foreshadowing in his prophecy in chapter 59, and that is that the Almighty God of this universe supplies what he demands as he seeks to love us and save us as we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And finally, if that weren't enough, in verses 18 and 19 and 20 of 2 Corinthians 5, as if all the aforementioned were not enough, God not only forgives and reconciles us to himself, he not only redeems us and forgives us of our sin, but he graciously honors us with the ministry and message of reconciliation as Christ's ambassadors to spread the good news of salvation by faith alone in him. Notice how Paul mentions this reality three times. Look at verse 18b. God gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19b. God has committed to us the message of reconciliation. And finally in verse 20. We are therefore ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. It's a magnificent picture. The Lord saves the people for himself, and he redeems and reconciles them to the holiness of God. But then he doesn't just let us sit and sour. He puts us to work as ambassadors. He gives us an exalted status to take the good news that we have received and experienced and share it with others. Let me offer some personal reflections, which you may find helpful this morning before we partake of the Lord's Supper together. These are questions I asked myself this past week. Do I seek, number one, to do for myself what God has already done for me? Do I seek to do for myself what God has already done for me? That is to say, Jesus Christ is a divine warrior, Isaiah points to, and he is the courageous, compassionate Savior, the living God in flesh, in Luke 13. But sadly, many people go through life trying to fight their own battles and muster their own courage and exercise their own form of compassion, mostly for themselves and sometimes on behalf of others. How are you going through life? Trusting in yourself? Seeking to establish your own courage? Pulling your bootstraps up? Or with full and complete dependency upon Christ and communion with him on a daily basis? A second question: have I truly embraced God's gracious gifts of reconciliation and redemption by repenting of my sins and exercising faith in Christ? You know, Paul says we become a new creature in Christ. Well, that begs the question. I have to ask myself, is there any substantial evidence that I am a new creation in Christ? For you see, to be a Christian is to have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. And therefore, the Spirit of God leads us to a life with a trajectory of moving up and expressing that fruit that should be coming out of our life. Do I perhaps demonstrate being a new creation to those closest to me? Do they recognize the fruit of the Spirit in my life? Am I growing in my faith or shrinking back to the life Christ delivered me from when I was converted? Those are legitimate questions. Have I truly embraced God's gracious gift of reconciliation and redemption, a forgiveness of sins by repenting of my sins and exercising faith in Christ? One final question. Do I recognize my exalted status as an ambassador for Christ by trying to offer the ministry and the message of God's reconciliation through Christ to others? Am I an ambassador for Christ? I talked to a man yesterday, a real estate agent, and he talked about purchases in Tampa and beyond. And he says, do you see a trend? I said, what trend? He said, well, these millennials, the younger generation, people that are the ages of our children, they don't seem to be interested in the gospel. They don't seem to be interested in Christ. And very quickly I said, you know, that is a phenomenon. And does it concern me? Yes, but what concerns me more is why they're not interested. Because I don't think it really has anything to do with them as much as it has to do with the anemic and often insipid witness of Christ's church. Do we really demonstrate that we are a new creation? Do we live up to the exalted status of being ambassadors of His? Or do we simply plod along in life, going from one thing to the next and never recognizing the power of the gospel in the 21st century? You remember Shirley Temple, a child movie star around the Depression era. Everybody remembers Shirley Temple. Later on in life, she became Shirley Temple Black. No longer a child movie star because she ended her movie days in 1949 and entered the world of politics. Eventually, in 1974, President Gerald Ford appointed her as the ambassador to Ghana in Africa, where she performed admirably and was hailed by the citizens of Ghana as an honorary African chief in light of her contributions. 15 years later, as a result of effective service, President George H.W. Bush appointed Shirley Temple Black as ambassador to Czechoslovakia in 1989, during one of the most momentous moments in the Cold War, just as communism was collapsing in Eastern Europe. And while she was serving there, one of my seminary professor friends went on a mission trip to Czechoslovakia, and he had heard all about Shirley Temple Black, as being the ambassador for the United States there in the Czech Republic. And so he went to her office to meet her and was introduced. We laughed in class one day. He said, all I could think of was I kept wanting to ask her to stand up and sing on the Good Ship Lollipop. Because in my mind, the only person I knew of with this name was Little Miss Sunshine. But I had to collect myself and recognize that this woman, who was a little child as Little Miss Sunshine, had become the ambassador to a second country and was entrusted with enormous power as a result of her willingness to accept that exalted status. She was changed. My professor friend didn't know it. I often look at that as a pale comparison to our own lives. God takes us. He himself provides what we cannot, what he demands. Jesus Christ laid down his life and bled to death so that your sins and mine would be atoned for. Does it make any difference? Does it make you a new creation? Does it lead you to see your exalted status as an ambassador for Christ, and to live your life accordingly? It should. It should in my life, it should in yours. That's what this supper is all about. The Lord God provided in Jesus a remedy for our problem to satisfy his holiness, which we could never offer. And as a result of faith in the name of Jesus Christ, and repentance, turning away from our sin, we begin a new life as a new creation, as believers. Have you done that? If you haven't, I invite you today to put your faith in Jesus Christ, to acknowledge your sin and say, God, I don't measure up. When the scales are weighed, it's all against me. But Christ reconciles those scales and gives me the righteousness that I lack and that the Father demands and that only he can provide. Let's pray together. Father, I ask that you would take these words and stitch them to our hearts. Remind us that before any movie was ever made or book written, you had the great themes of redemption and reconciliation outlined for us in the gospel. Father, may we drink deeply of it today. May we commune with you. And I pray for those who have never tasted of the goodness of the Lord, the gospel. Father, you would sovereignly touch their hearts and open their eyes and save them today for Jesus' sake. Lord, bless us as we commune with you now. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.